15. If you take notes, I've entitled this message, The First Christmas, the very first Christmas. Genesis 3:15 may not sound like a Christmas passage, but as we shall see, it is the first Christmas. Thus saith the Lord, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Spirit of God, we do thank you for all the Bible. We know, Lord, that it's inspired, written by men, of course, but inspired by God. Not written by men's will, but written by your will. And how do we know it's true? Because everything in the Bible is perfect. Everything in the Bible is good. And as we study this little passage of the first Christmas, we pray you'd walk amongst us, Holy Spirit. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today they would meet Jesus Christ, the Savior. Pray today would be the day of their salvation. And for the rest of us, Lord, we do pray that you would open up our ears, our hearts, and our minds, bring comfort where that's needed, edification where it's needed, wisdom where it's needed. Whatever we need, Lord, we pray for a blessing as we look into your word. And we can ask it in no greater name than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, before we look at that, I think a couple of interesting things about Christmas I thought you might like to know. The first recorded celebration of Christmas was the 25th of December, 336 A.D. It was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Constantine. If you remember, Constantine was a Roman general who was trying to become emperor, and he was outgunned, he was outmanned, and everything else. And before the night before the battle, he looked up into the sky, and he saw, according to him, he saw the words, in hoc signo vinces, which is Latin, which means, in this sign you shall conquer. And as God would have it, he went to battle the next day, and he became the emperor. So he made Christianity, which was being, at that point in time, people were being persecuted, Christians were being persecuted. He stopped that as emperor, and he made it the church religion. And then a few years later, there was a Pope Julius I, and he officially declared that the birth of Jesus Christ would be celebrated on December 25th of every year. Now, that being said, the tradition has Christ's actual birth in the springtime, April 3 or 4 B.C., and those are some interesting facts about it. But today, as we celebrate Christmas today, we turn our eyes to Bethlehem and to the manger, to the Christ child. And we think of the words in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. We read them. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Christmas is about. That's the Christmas story. God taking on the likeness of man. God humbling himself, setting aside his glory, and taking on the form of man and even a servant as a grown man, lower than the angels who served him in heaven. But the main theme of Christmas, is different. The theme of Christmas are the promises of what the Christ child would do as a man when he became God's sacrificial lamb. You have to remember, it had to start somewhere, and it started in a manger with Christ. He was human, just like you and I. And he had to become human because he had to die for our sins when he was 33 years old. And it all started in that manger. That's where it all began. The Christ child brought with him, too, when he came, unimaginable gifts. Gifts the human mind are incapable of understanding. First of all, he brought unconditional love. Unconditional love is not like the love the world knows. The world knows, and all of us know from being in the world at one time, love in the world is conditional. It's conditioned on something, but God's love is unconditional. And God's love is irrevocable. He brought salvation. Before Jesus Christ came, if you were not part of Israel, then you perished. And on Judgment Day, you'd be thrown into the lake of fire. And today, the same is true. Jesus Christ came to bring salvation to man. And in bringing salvation to man, he redeemed man from the lake of fire. He paid his bill, his sin debt to God. He brought freedom from the bondage of sin, the bondage of self, and the bondage of the world. Those were gifts. These are actual gifts that you and I enjoy now. And they all came from that manger. He brought the forgiveness of sins. I can't emphasize enough how the world is in the state it's in because there's no forgiveness in the world today. They say they forgive, but they hate. They don't forgive. But he brought forgiveness of sins. And he brought the spirit of adoption. We're adopted. We're, if you're a child of God, then you are an adopted child of God, joint heirs with Christ. And he brought eternal life. That's what salvation is. The hope and the promise that in the eternal realm, you would be where he is. And although we do celebrate Christmas on December 25th, the biblical fact is that the very first Christmas took place in the Garden of Eden. It was in paradise that the pre-incarnate God, Jesus, came to fallen man bearing gifts and promises. Pre-incarnate means that before he was born, he showed himself as a man. And in the garden, he showed himself as God. As you recall, he walked in the cool of the day. It wasn't a spirit, he walked. It's called the Christophany in theology. So long before Jesus was born, he physically interacted with men as a pre-incarnate being. And a couple Bible verses that show that is Isaiah 6:5. The prophet Isaiah stood before him. He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And in Daniel 3:25, King Nebuchadnezzar, he saw the incarnate Christ walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in Genesis 3:8, it was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus who came looking for Adam and Eve, because after they sinned, you recall, they ran. They hid in the woods. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They were ashamed. They knew what they did. And looking at our text, we see that when sin entered the world, and Christ promised that victory over sin was certain, and to the devil he said, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." That was a promise, and it was merciful. And the reason it was merciful is because before that point, or up to that point, Adam and Eve hadn't been judged. He judged the devil first. Why was that important? Well, first of all, the woman wasn't condemned to a painful childbirth. That hadn't happened. Man had not been sentenced to hard labor. Mankind had not been sentenced to death through original sin. And the earth had not been cursed by thorns or thistles. None of that took place. And it's here we see the future words that James would write in James 2:13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God was merciful. You see, before Jesus said, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return," before he said those words, it pleased him to say, "The seed of the woman shall bruise your head." And what he was saying to Satan is that mankind will have victory over you. And by first judging the serpent, by doing that first, Adam and Eve heard the promise of a Savior. They heard the promise that they would have a future. The woman's seed and his seed, that's a future they knew they'd have. They heard the promise of hope. They heard the promises of victory over the devil. He will bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And these gifts were the first gifts given to mankind on the very first Christmas. Wasn't packages all wrapped up? It was the gift of life. It was the gift of hope. It was the gift of love. And it was the gift of joy. Rightly does the psalmist tell us in Psalm 136:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now make no mistake about it. Judgment did come to Adam and Eve. After the devil was sentenced, they were sentenced. And once again, even in sentencing them, God showed his mercy to Adam and Eve. He showed that mercy when he gave them the gift of life. Now understand this. When they sinned against God, God had the right to take their life and start all over. Okay? You guys didn't make the team? You're out of here. I'll start all over. But he didn't. He was merciful. Instead of death, Genesis 5:5 tells us he gave Adam 930 years to live. In addition to sparing their lives, he gave them a remedy for sin. He told them how your sins could be covered. Because after he sentenced Adam and Eve, what did he do? He covered their sins with the blood of two innocent animals. Their sins were covered. Here, for the very first time, we see innocent blood being substituted for the guilty. And it set the stage for the future words of Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So even though man was separated from God, even though man was kicked out of Eden, even though man suffered the penalty of his sin, what peace, after all of that, still what peace they must have had in knowing that their sins were covered. They weren't going to die. And what hope they must have had, knowing that Eve's seed would produce a Savior for mankind. She knew it. She heard him say it. Now, I don't know about you, but that sure sounds like the promises of Christmas to me. Love, hope, joy, peace, and a Savior who will bruise the head of the serpent and redeem his people. Is that not Christmas? Isn't that the spirit of Christmas? Isn't that the gift of Christmas? Aren't those the gift that the Christ child brings or brought with him in the manger when he was born? So based on these promises, principles, and prophecies, and the gifts that God gave Adam and Eve, it's fair to say Christmas in Eden was really the very first Christmas, the very first one. And I submit to you this morning, the Christmas we've celebrated for over 1,700 years is the continuation of that first Christmas. And the Christ child, His incarnation is the flesh and blood fulfillment of the promise he made in our text. "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The Christ child is a fulfillment of that. For example, God's love for Adam and Eve is seen when he provided a blood sacrifice for their sin, because again, he could have taken their lives. Likewise, the life work of the Christ child was ordained to be the sacrificial lamb for you and I. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Paul teaches us that the love of God has no boundaries. Who will separate us from the love of God or love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he gave as a gift to mankind when he was born. That cross is the greatest symbol of love you'll ever see or ever know. And it's also the greatest sign of God's hatred of sin, because he had to put his son on there when he grew up. That babe would grow up and he would be on that cross to take your sin and my sin. That's love. That's unconditional love. That's actually divine love. How about joy? If the world is missing love, and it is, I wasn't feeling the love when I was in the world. I don't know about you. How about joy? How much of that is in the world? It's another Christmas gift we share with Adam and Eve. You see, the world takes these things and they make their own definitions for them, but the Bible gives them in a very clear way. Christ brought joy to this world. Without Christ's joy, there was no joy. Our first parents must have been filled with joy, knowing their sin against God was covered. Likewise, God's children should be filled with joy, because your sins and my sins aren't just covered. They're completely forgiven. They'll never be brought up again. They'll never be held account. You'll never be judged by them, or God will never be biased by whatever it is you did. That's why I tell people, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, God doesn't want me, I'm too bad." Not true. Not true. God wants every repentant sinner to come to him. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through the blood, through the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have to understand something. We have to understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Christ would grow from the Christ child to Jesus Christ, the man, God, prophet, and king. And he would die, and his blood would be used to cleanse our sins. It pleased the Father to put our wrath on him. And it all started from the stable in which he was born. As a matter of fact, joy is so important, joy and rejoicing and joyful, it's used 172 times in the Bible. Now, why in the world would God put something in the Bible 172 times if he didn't want you to do it or be joyful? As a matter of fact, the gift of joy is so great that Jesus wanted you and I to be filled with it. John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He wanted you and I to have the joy that he had. And his joy was joy with the Father. And now our joy is with him. Here's another one for the world: peace. Another Christian gift that we share with our first parents is peace. When God found Adam hiding in the trees, Genesis 3:10 tells us he was filled with fear. Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." And that hasn't changed since that day. Men are filled with fear. I dare say, unfortunately, many Christians are filled with fear. Although the term fear not is used 365 times in the Bible. After falling from grace, there was no peace in Adam's heart. There was no peace in my heart before Christ. Only fear. What about tomorrow? When's the next time the rug's going to be pulled out from underneath me? But after God provided a sacrifice for their sin in Genesis 4, our first parents found peace, and they were able to get on with their life. Eve told Adam, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. They started having children. They started being at peace with God. They understood that if there was a problem, they could offer him a blood sacrifice. How do we know that's true? Because Cain and Abel were supposed to be giving a blood sacrifice. Abel gave one and Cain didn't. They both knew the same thing. So they knew that their sins would be covered even then. Likewise, after Jesus paid our sin debt, don't we have peace with God? Isn't the war over? Colossians 1:19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I'm not at war with God anymore. I'm still a sinner. I still sin, but I have my sins have been forgiven because of the blood of Christ. If that child hadn't come to the manger, if Jesus hadn't come, we'd still all be in our sins. That's the wonderful thing about Christmas. It's the gifts that God brought for man. And John 14:27, Jesus even wants to help us more by giving us, to help us get through with his peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. If you have peace with God, you have joy in your heart, and you feel the unconditional love of God, what are you lacking? Nothing. That's the Christmas gifts that God brought to man. That's why sometimes I watch people, or I've been and done it myself. We give each other gifts. When I give a person a gift at Christmas time, it's usually because I'm rejoicing in Christ. I know that the giving of the gift is nothing more than what he did for me. He gave me a gift, and I'm so happy with it, I want to give you a gift. I get that. But the main gift and the only gift that really counts are the gifts that he brought to us. Those are the gifts. It's not about the tree. It's not about the traditional Santa Claus with the reindeers and all that, the story that goes along with it. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the wonderful birth of God incarnate and the gifts that he brought for all of his people. That's truly the Christmas story. That's what we should celebrate. And I'll get into that in just a minute, but we need to understand that that's with us every day. The world celebrates Christmas once a year. In Christ, we should celebrate Christ. We should celebrate the birth of Christ every single day because it's the birth of Christ that brought all of that, all of those wonderful gifts to us. Hope, that's another Christmas gift we share with our first parents. Imagine the hope Adam and Eve had when they heard God sentence the serpent, when he said, I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. You've got to remember something. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God opened up their minds. They could name all the animals. They could do all the things that they use more of their mind. They knew what he was saying. It wasn't like, oh, what's that mean? They knew what he was saying. Our first parent knew God was on their side. And today, The Christmas gift is still alive. That Christmas gift is still alive. Romans 5:1 says, if God is for 8:1, excuse me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Every day I get up and I have to face the world, and so don't you. But I don't face them alone anymore. There's nothing in this world I ever face alone. And it's all because of the manger and the Christ child laying in there. He brought that. He brought the salvation. He brought the peace, the love, and the hope. And now I can go through my life and you can go through your life with this wonderful Christmas gift of hope. God is for you. The fact that he is in that manger shows that God is for you. And then 33 years later, the fact that he was on that cross shows you that God is for you. It shows you that his love is irrevocable. His love is unconditional. It doesn't matter who you are or what you did. God can do all things. And he can forgive all things. He will forgive all things. But only on one condition. It goes through his Son. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. I can't mediate your sins. I can't do anything to you but read the Bible to you and tell you what it means. And you look where, in, that's why there's a Bible in every pew. You can check what I'm saying to see if it's me or it's God's word. And it's always God's word. Because I know you're checking. Good. I'm glad you are checking. And even better, our hope goes beyond just knowing God is for us, isn't it? We have more hope than that. We have eternal hope in Christ. And that gift came directly. The gift of eternal life came directly from God's lip. The Lord Jesus in John 10:28-29 said, he declares, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you get that? You cannot, if you are truly a child of God, and you're living your life as best you can every day, if you're living a biblical life, nobody, including yourself, can take you out of God's hand. That's eternal hope. That's knowing, not thinking, not just hoping like, oh, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. It's a standfast certainty that you have the hope of eternal life. And it's told to us, that promise is told to us by a God who cannot or who has never lied. When I told you when I got saved, I went to Bible college. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. I just wanted to see how could this be happening to me. And so for a long period of time, over a year, I kept looking for mistakes in here. I kept looking for little errors in here. And I'm very good at looking for things when I'm trying to find something. I'm very good at that. Nothing. Nothing. Years later, nothing. Everything in here lines up perfectly. 66 books written by 44 authors over a period of 1,500 years, and there isn't one contradiction, and they didn't know each other. They were kings, they were shepherds, they were fishermen, they were royalty. They never knew each other, and there's not one contradiction in it. So yes, I stand on this word, and I hope in this word. Whatever this word tells me, I believe. Now, if you're sitting here today, you need to ask yourself, what are you standing on? What faith are you standing on? I know there are some Baptist churches people are standing on. Well, I go to church every Sunday. That isn't the thing to stand on. That's not going to give you any hope. Oh, I throw a lot of money in the bucket. That's not going to give you any hope. I sing in the choir. I'm a pastor. None of it does. The only hope you'll ever have is by going to that Christ child who grew into a man and died to pay for your sin debt. Outside of Christ, there's no way you can come to the Father. You can come up to me and say, you know something, Pastor, I know you love the Lord, and I know that you talk to him all the time, and you believe in him, and you got more faith than me. Can you help? Can you talk to him for me? No. But I can pray for you. I can ask him to open up your heart. Because you see, the reason people don't come to Christ is strictly because they don't want to open up their heart. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give their life over to somebody else. I want to tell you something. There's nobody here that had ever been a person here that was more independent in a lifestyle than I was. I mean that. No one I ever known did. I was so bullheaded. I had my own business. I did everything myself. I was my king. In the very moment the Lord Jesus touched my heart and I realized that he died for my sins and I couldn't get over that, everything changed. Everything changed. I realized that all I was doing was standing on my pride. All I was doing was I was standing in my own shadow. There was no power. There was no love. There was no hope. There was very little joy. And all there was tomorrow. My life had no purpose except to get through one day and get to the next day. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, everything changed. My life took on a whole new purpose. Why? Because I was willing to submit to him. I was willing to say, okay, I'll take my life and I'll wrap it around this book as best I can every day. I'm not going to get it perfect, but I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to depend on a church to save me. I'm not going to depend on money to save me or my good works. I'm a good person. No, I'm not. The Bible says nobody's good. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you're listening to this, what are you standing on? What are you celebrating Christmas for? What is it? It's called Christmas. Actually, it's two words. Christ Mass. The word Mass means celebrate. Celebrate Christ. That's what Christmas is. So when you think of the world out there going crazy over all the things outside of Christ, all they're doing is they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. God will not be mocked. You can't mock God and think you'll get away with it. There are pastors right now standing in a pulpit telling their congregation everything that congregation wants to hear. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and all of us are. And some of us have accepted that call. And if you haven't, I don't know what you're celebrating. I don't know what the world celebrates Christmas for. A day off from work, a big meal. They get to put a little greenery in their living room with colored lights. I don't know what it is. Christmas is about Christ. And so with that in mind, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, all you have to do to change that is you have to metaphorically go to that cross. You have to open up your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. I repent of my sin. I'm so sorry that I did that. Will you please save me? And I'm here to tell you that this book says in Romans, and you can look it up, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will be saved. And then you just take this book and you just start your life and you just start living as best you can. And then you'll be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And once you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, everything changes. Everything changes. And when it changes, it's not like, it's a subtle change. And when you change, the change is subtle, but the change is not temporary. You continue to change. You continue to grow. The things of God, the manger, the Christ child, the Bible, the cross, the flock, all the brothers and sisters in Christ, all of that becomes important to you, important above all things even. And so if you're doing that and you don't know Christ as your Savior, first of all, if I was sitting out there or listening online and I didn't know Christ as my Savior, and somebody said what I just said, I'd say, well, let me think. Why am I celebrating Christmas? Oh, yeah. It cost me a lot of money because I have to give my wife money to buy presents. That's not good. I know that tomorrow, I got tomorrow off, but the next day I'm going to go to work and I got to make some more money. Maybe I get a little overtime. That's all Christmas is. A meal, a football game. Black Friday or Black Wednesday, I don't know what they call it, but they'll do anything except understand that the word Christmas means celebrate Christ. If that's you and you want to know how you can celebrate Christ, celebrate Christmas, and you want to know how you can be one of his children, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to celebrate Christmas. He wants you to receive all the gifts of love, joy, hope, all of those, plus so many more from that Christ child. He came from heaven just for that purpose, to help you get to know God. And it's the only way. There's no other way. You see me or call me. For God's elect children, I tell you, the only reason there was a first Christmas, the only reason why there was one Christmas, because Jesus was thinking of you and I. I wrote a sermon many years ago. It said, "You were always on my mind." I heard a song, and that was a song. An old, I guess it was a 60s or 70s song, "You Were Always on My Mind." And I listened to it, and I thought to myself, you know what? The Bible tells us that in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And when I heard that song, I thought about, in eternity past, Jesus knew who I was, and he loved me. So I had to always be on his mind. You are the same way. There's not one single human being that's going to enter the kingdom of God that God didn't know before the worlds were formed. Ephesians 1:4, that you were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. That's the proof verse for that. That means that in eternity past, God, the only thing God, the Godhead, Jesus the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all they thought about were their children. You and I, and all those who want to be children of God. So the first Christmas was because we were on his mind. He had to come. He knew we were going to be born, when we were going to be born, and he had to come to save us from the lake of fire. The Christ child came into this world for the express purpose of exercising his love. And the greatest proof verse of that is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only reason he came. There was no other reason for Jesus. Hey, listen, did anybody ever find anything in the Bible that said that Jesus got something out of coming here to save us? No. He got nothing but you and I. That's all he got. We should think about that every day when we live our life, that he came for us, and how are we doing with that? He came bearing gifts in Eden, and today he still brings gifts to all of his people. And because of that, we should celebrate Christmas every day of the week. As I said earlier, every day should be Christmas to us, every single day. And how do we celebrate Christmas every day? How do we do that? Simple. We unwrap the Christmas gifts of love, joy, peace, hope, and we share them with everyone in our world. That's how you celebrate Christmas every day. You shine your light of love, joy, peace, and hope into your world, because every day you go out, you're going to be in a world with certain people. Every day I go out, I'm in a group with another certain type of people. Shine your light. Unwrap your Christmas presents every day and let the world see it. In doing that, you're not only celebrating the birth of Christ, you're also honoring and glorifying the work he did on the cross as a man. That's the Christmas message you need to take home and incorporate in your life this coming year. I leave you with Christ's words in John 20:21. "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so Jesus is sending you." Open up the love gifts that God has given you. through his son, through the infant Christ, open him up in somebody else's life and honor and glorify him in doing. You'll honor and glorify him in doing that. Let's pray. Father, words are so inadequate to express how we feel because of all that you've done. I mean, when somebody does something for us, we like to try to reciprocate and do something nice for them, and even a little nicer. But God, we can never thank you enough or praise you enough in words or deeds for all the wonderful Christmas gifts you brought into our life through Jesus Christ. And the only way, Lord, we can please you, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, Father, would you help us to please you by living a more Christocentric life, a life for Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to get over ourselves and to get the victory over our great enemy, self? Would you help us with that? We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for being willing to strip off your glory of being God and taking on the form of a human child, a creature of clay. God, thank you. And we celebrate your birth, and we ask you to bless us when we leave here by opening our hearts and minds to what we've heard and to shine our lights in this dark world, especially today. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn.